Wow, chapter 2 of Joshua. This is it. Familiar scripture. This is up there with the familiar scriptures like David and Goliath. You know what I mean? This is one of those things. Actually, the chapters that are so familiar would be chapter 2 and chapter 6. Because that's the completion of the story. And we're going to start the story here in chapter 2. We will not go on to chapter 6. We'll just have to take a few weeks to get there. But it did take time for Israel to finally go in and take over Jericho. What we have here is the beginning of the story of the walls of Jericho. Now, we know that the children of Israel are about ready to cross over into the promised land. This is a very big time for them. Finally, going into that land flowing with milk and honey after spending a good 40 years wandering around in the wilderness until all of the, until all the doubters had died off. And now these people, in love with the Lord and believing God, are getting ready to go in. But first, now they're on the east side of the Jordan. And in chapter 5, I believe, chapter 4, excuse me, they're going to be crossing over. No, chapter 3. My goodness, they set up the stones in chapter 4. Okay, anyway, so we're getting ready to cross over, but one thing's got to happen first, and that is they're going to send out some spies. Let's read verse 1. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Okay, first of all, I like how this is worded here. Sent out two men to spy secretly. I didn't know there was any other kind of spying to do. I don't. Well, you know, the reason I believe this was put here, and many commentators actually believe this, and I'm with them, is that maybe these spies were sent as a secret as far as the children of Israel were concerned. The children of Israel didn't know spies were being sent out. And sometimes that's a good thing, seeing that there was a time back in Numbers chapter 13 when all the children of Israel were voting on whether or not to send spies. And everybody knew what was going on. But this time, Joshua sends them. Doesn't let anybody know. And I wonder if, you know, and just thinking out loud, that if the reason is that, well, that they wouldn't get discouraged. And saying, oh no, last time we sent spies, they found out some pretty rotten things. But I think maybe those of you Bible students right now, you're probably wondering, well, why send spies at all? Because back in Numbers chapter 13, let me give you a refresher course. The children of Israel had wandered around Mount Sinai, that's about it, for a couple of years. Now, actually, they're encamped at Mount Sinai for a couple of years, getting the instructions on the building of the tabernacle. They were building the tabernacle, and they were also receiving the law. Now, that was a time period of about 2 years. And now that they've got all of God's law, they got the tabernacle set up, they're ready to go in the promised land. Now, this was designed by God only to be 2 years. Really, it was only a 2-week trip from, you can't hear me in there? Is that what you're complaining about? Oh, my poor unfortunate. Oh, you want to hear about Rahab tonight. Okay. Anybody know Morse code?
I don't. It won't help. Just tell me when you hear it. Go.
Okay. Okay, sorry, so rudely interrupted by the pastor's wife. Okay, so they're about ready to go in the promised land. They're all set. Everything was wonderful. Everybody said, all right, let's go. God numbered the ones who would be fighting. He set them all up, set them in their order, and he says, all right, boys, ready, go. And Then they ended up sending 12 spies out to spy out land that, by the way, God had already told them, I'm giving you this land and it's a great land. Now, this is the same God who had sent the 10 plagues against Egypt. This is the same God who divided the Red Sea and they can't hear. I told them to knock if they can't hear. So anyway, what I know I shouldn't be on the technical end of things. So check it out. They sent out 12 spies, but you would find when you read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 and on, that it wasn't God's idea that they send the spies. It was they all kind of took a vote. We should send spies. Well, why would you want to send spies? Why would you want to send spies? God says that it was their land, and it was good. The same God who did all these incredible things, who parted the Red Sea, who put manna all over the ground for them to eat, and who made water come out of a rock, all of these incredible, glorious things. And God says, it's really good. And they say, well, let me see it first. Just throw it in the face of God. But God says, okay, tell you what, send your spies. And what did the spies find? They found very big people, scary people. Oh, they found the fruit. Yeah, it's a good land, but just as it is with so many people, they want to walk with the Lord. They want that abundant life in Christ. And they say, yeah, I can see that there's a lot of fruit there, but I see there's trials. I see there's opposition. I see that I actually have to walk it. And they were afraid, and they didn't believe God would actually give them the land. They didn't believe that God was going to win the battles. They believed that they were the ones that were going to have to go out and win those battles. They said, we can't do it. And suddenly they're saying, those people are giants, and we are grasshoppers. They call themselves grasshoppers. Grasshoppers about that big. You see, they began to believe even less of themselves than they were, and that God was not the one who was going to fight these battles. Now, so this was a bad idea to send the spies. Bad, bad idea. Well, then, if that's a bad idea, then why are we doing spies again? And is it okay this time? Yes, it is okay this time. This is a God thing this time. Well, but look, is it good to send spies or not? I mean, a lot of people would want to ask that question, and I don't blame you at all. You know, clue me in on this. Well, you know, I kind of compare this to a lot of things. A lot of things run through my brain, but one thing in particular, when I was in sixth grade, I was on the little sixth grade basketball team, and I had a very mean coach who did not like me at all. He really didn't. And he, and I was dribbling the ball, and then he yelled and screamed at me because he was telling me, there's an opening there. Just take it. Just drive to the basket, you know. And he yelled and screamed at me, and he, you know, called time. He said, man, you had a straight shot to the basket. Oh, okay. And then so the next time I got the ball, I drove to the basket, and, and a bunch of guys pounced on me and stole the ball from me, you know. And he says, why did you do that? I said, but you told me to drive to the basket. He goes, well, no, not this time. And I said, look, am I supposed to drive to the basket or not? You see, my limited understanding, and he could see the game better from where he was. But all I'm hearing is drive to the basket, drive to the basket. It also happened, I was conducting a choir when I'll tell things to the choir. When I'll hear something, I go, hey, try this trick. And some of you have been in my choirs, understand these little tricks, and you're very embarrassed about them, and I don't blame you. But I had a guy take over for me one night when I had to be gone. He took over the choir, he was trying to use all the tricks I was using, but he was using all the tricks at the wrong times. He says, well, you know, Kevin does these tricks with him. Let's see if they work. Well, no, you got to do them at the right times. And so, you know, things like spying out land, God's got plans in it sometimes, but other times he doesn't have plans in it. And so what's the answer to all this? Be in touch with God, be in tune with God. Talk about spying out land. You see, I believe these spies here were sent not to for the reasons that the last ones were sent, which was basically testing God, but these were sent to encourage the people of Israel. That's why I believe God sent them. This time, maybe they were going in so that they could figure out how to take over Jericho. not whether or not to take over Jericho. You see, there's a difference in attitude in the spying. I mean, and I think about even coming up to Fort Bragg. One of the things, oh my gosh, my wife, we were absolute pictures of Numbers chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 2 in regard to Fort Bragg. We joked. Oh, it was a joke, okay? We joked about moving to Fort Bragg and pastoring a church someday. And we said, this lasted 10 minutes. It was like a 10-minute joke, okay? And said, you know what? If we think about ever moving to Fort Bragg, the first thing we'd have to do is keep coming up here to find out what the weather's like. You know, and find out if it's something that we would like to do. But then one day, God grabbed a hold of our hearts. And we knew we were moving to Fort Bragg, but you know what we did? We did spy out the land some more, but it was more in the attitude of, okay, how are we going to do this? What are we going to be doing? You know, look at, you know, grab the newspaper, look for, you know, places to rent and stuff like that. But it wasn't to spy the land to find out whether or not we want to do it. Hey, has God called you? If he's called you, go ahead, spy out the land, but spy it out just to, you know, get a feel for what's going on, but not for the sake of seeing if God's really going to in it for my interest or what. You understand? And so that's where they were here. I really believe that it's saying, hey, look, we're going in, send a couple spies. Don't tell anybody because they'll flip out. And we're just going to see exactly how we're going to do this. Now, that was one reason, just to see how it was going to be done. Another reason I believe the spies were sent, Rahab. This is great because this is more going to be a heart study than an information study. Because even thinking about the type of person Rahab was just wipes me out. Absolutely wipes me out. See, God will often have something or someone else in mind while he directs our steps. Oh, we think, because, you know, we're naturally self-centered. Don't worry, God's not stumbled by that. He's trying to cure us of that. But we are naturally self-centered. He says, go here. And we say, oh, it's because you want to bless me. Right? And so we go there and we find out that there's somebody God wanted us to talk to. There's somebody else that God wanted to bless by me going. And it wasn't all about me, even though I thought life was all about me up to that point. And I believe all of us have stories of going to the store for milk, but God had us go to the store because there was somebody we had to talk to there. Oh, it happens at least, I don't know, 10 times a year with me. You go to the store and there's old so-and-so. Even, you know, and it's even funny. Here comes my sin. And all I'm thinking to myself is, oh Lord, you and I need to talk to that person. You want to love on that person right now, but I just want to get my cereal and go. But life's not all about me. Life is not all about me. And so God has plans for other people in the steps he gives us. Even Jesus in John chapter 4, I love how it's worded. Jesus was in Judea and he was on his way to Galilee. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, if you look at a map and you do the geography, you'll find that you go, yeah, well, no kidding, he needed to go through Samaria because here's Judea, here's Samaria, and here's Galilee. But the Jews would walk around Samaria because they didn't like Samaritans. They would walk all the way around, go the extra, you know, whatever miles just to avoid Samaria. But Jesus had to go through Samaria and he was on his way to Galilee. He had a plan, but the plan happened to be a woman, a Samaritan woman that he had planned to meet at the well. She was also not a woman of real good character. Now, the fact that Rahab was a harlot is significant. Okay, first let me blow the whole story for you, okay? Let me blow the whole story. She gets saved. All right? She gets saved. All right. Now, it is very significant that she was a harlot to us. And one good reason that we know that she was a harlot is so that we understand that God will save what we consider to be the most unsavable, the lowest of people. You see, of all the people in Jericho, certainly there were better behaved candidates for salvation than Rahab. You know, we think that, and I hope that we're all cured over the course of walking with the Lord, but many times we think that God's overlooking Jericho going, let's see, why don't I go ahead and save somebody who's worthy? No. More than that, he says, well, who will believe me? Not who's worthy, but who will believe me? And it doesn't matter how deep a pit you've ever dug for yourself. God can save. And no matter what we think of some people, you know, and it's come out of my mouth, it's come out of your mouth, when we look at somebody and say, well, I don't think save that guy. Or we already judge and say they will never listen. They'll never listen to God because they're just, they've dug themselves in too deep. And so, believe that she's a harlot here, that God saves a harlot here, so to let us know that he will dig however deep he needs to dig, and he'll go to the lowest place to find whomever. Now, another good reason for her to know that she was a harlot is that her salvation is a picture, of all salvation, of all of our salvations. See, harlotry is what Israel was accused of by God over and over again. You know, if you want to get a picture of their being accused of harlotry in Ezekiel chapter 16, just read that whole chapter for extra credit. God called them a harlot, but it's because, why? Of their relations with all of the other gods. Here it was, they were supposed to belong to one God, but instead, what were they doing? They were, in effect, jumping in bed with every other God. Now, you see, we were all spiritual harlots before the Lord found us. We were chasing after anything and everything that might give us pleasure, that might fix us, that we can lean on, things that we thought could possibly save us. And all we were doing basically was, in a spiritual sense, sleeping around. And it just wasn't happening. It just wasn't working. And when the Lord saved us, it's his intention, and he makes it happen in us. We become faithful to him, one God. And we stop our search. We stop groping for other things that we believe are going to bring us peace and are going to save us from our sins. Now, Rahab, which, by the way, now some of us, or actually may have been, along with spiritual harlots, we were physical harlots. Where it was fornication. Now, Rahab, you know what her name means? It means proud. Oh, I never looked up how long have I been a Christian? And I've never looked up what Rahab meant. Rahab means in the Hebrew, proud. And what a glorious picture of the hardness of heart of a sinner. Proud harlot. Isn't that great? Back to God will save anybody, and he'll do this one just to show us. I can't remember where I read this. There was some church who had, you know, they were praying for the town. They wanted to see people get saved. And everybody had their ideas of who was going to get saved and who wasn't, who was going to respond to the Lord and who wasn't. And then the pastor or somebody said, hey, who is it in town that no one would ever expect or think or dream would ever be a Christian? And they go, oh, yeah, so-and-so. You know, he works over at the high school. He's, you know, all right, we will purpose in our hearts to pray for him. And they prayed and prayed and prayed for what they believed was the hardest person to get saved. And he got saved. And as a result of this guy getting saved, then the floodgates opened. So there it was, the proud harlot. Now, let me blow more of the story for you before we read it. I have to, because I want you to know Rahab. I want you to know her. The spies stay with her while they're just checking out the walls of the city, probably interrogating her. Hey, what's going on in the city? What kind of stuff goes on? What kind of... And then word gets out that there are spies there from Israel. And she hides them so that they're not found. Then she lets them go after the bad guys come in and can't find him. And as she lets them go out her window, she says, will you guys save me? I know you're going to tear the town up. I know the town's going to be smoke and ashes. Will you save me and my family? They said, yeah, sure. Tell you what, hang this scarlet thread in the window. And if you're in the house when we come, where the scarlet thread is, you'll be saved. You and your family. If your family's in the house, they'll be saved. And so, what happens? Then, as you go on to chapter 6, they march around 7 times. 7 days. On the 7th day, they march around the city 7 times. This is God's way of winning battles. Now, I say that kind of funny because that's one of those deals of you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about the foolishness of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. In other words, if we want to wipe out Jericho, we send in a nuclear bomb. What God does, which if any of us had come up with this plan, says, oh, we got to gather around. Okay, tell you. How are we gonna win in Jericho? And then somebody raised their hand. Why don't we march around it once a day for 7 days? Okay, you can't talk anymore in these meetings. Right? That person would be labeled a fool, and you get out the duct tape and take care of them and then go on with your meeting. But God says you're going to march around day after day. On the last day, I march around 7 times on that day, and then I want you to shout and scream and blow your trumpets, and the walls will fall down. I mean, come on. Reasoning. Come on, that's stupid. That's not going to work. But that is exactly what happened. And Rahab was saved because she had the scarlet thread. And also, guess who else was saved? Her family. They believed her. I was, and I have been over the years, so taken in by this story because, you see, I love Rahab. I have seen and met way too many Rahabs in my life. And then when I write songs, I like to write songs that come from a different angle than other songs. And I don't know how many of you have heard the song I wrote called Canción de Jericho. But I want to read to you the words to this song, okay? Since I've already kind of taught this through a song. I called it Canción de Jericho because the song sounds so Mexican, and I'd play it for you, but I need all the instruments and stuff, and I don't have them. I wrote it from the standpoint of her brother. Here's her looking at Rahab saying, "You're telling me about God?" And you know, and I often think about that because you see, Rahab had to tell her family. Rahab the harlot had to tell her family, "God is going to save me and nobody else in this town. He will save you also if you believe me." Yeah, Rahab the harlot heard from God Almighty. Don't think so. That would be the attitude of the family, as it is with the attitude of my family, my mother and father and my sisters. How can you possibly, they would say, tell me about God with all that you've done in your life? How could you possibly tell me about God when I know who you really are? God would never talk to you. Well, here's the brother writing a song after the walls came down, and years later, walking with the children of God and being a child of God himself, says, this is the brother talking, "She lived her life so recklessly. She was an embarrassment to me. My sister Rahab never did fit in. She reeked of sin so helplessly. Then there was a fire in her eyes. She said we were in danger of our lives. Since she met the God of Israel, you'd never tell who she used to be. Now, trusting in what I couldn't see, it was all foolishness to me. My life dangling from a scarlet thread. We'd all be dead, lest we believe." And then we heard the soldiers march around. We heard the shouts and the trumpet sound. Then the walls of that great city fell. You'd never tell what it used to be. Now, it all happened long ago. Where I once doubted, now I know. Since I met the God of Israel, you'd never tell who I used to be. At times, you know, if you've heard the music to this, I know probably half of you have probably heard this song, but you know, it's so funny. I would do it in concerts. And even getting to that last line, and the music is, you know, trumpets and, you know, maracas, you know, this big noise salsa thing, you know, going. But I would always have a hard time at the end, just not breaking down and crying over the fact that since I met the God of Israel, you can't tell who I used to be. You can't. Oh, I love telling people what I used to be. But God saved me, and he changed me. But at times, I think of myself as Rahab herself. Because it's my job to tell people that God spoke to me and he changed me. And if they believe, they'll be changed and their lives will never be the same. And they will go to heaven instead of hell, which we all deserve. We will escape judgment. That's heavy. On top of this, Rahab would also be the great, 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 great grandmother. Don't count those greats. I don't know how many greats there are. Of Jesus Christ. That is too much for me. In the genealogy of Jesus, You know, I love it. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, and salmon or salmon, when I see those letters all together, I say salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. King David, who from his loins would come Jesus Christ. King David came from Rahab. Not only did God save her from death, he put her in the kingly line. And you know, not only did God save us from death, he gave us the kingdom. We have the kingdom. It's just off the wall. So let's go on, verse 2. We really will get through the whole chapter. And I mean it. That was just long intro. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, talking about the... as soon as the gate was being shut at night, they would shut the gate. And so here, as they were leaving out to go look for these spies, they shut the gate behind him just in case maybe the spies were on the inside. They couldn't get out. But if they're on the outside, they wouldn't be able to get back in. But what we have here and what we need to deal with is the fact that Rahab hides the spies and she lies about it. Anybody want to know about what the Bible says about lying, about bearing false witness? Well, we know it's in the top 10, number 9 of the top 10, Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Here's a real disturbing one. Psalm 101, verse 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking of Satan, says he is a liar and the father of lies. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay. These are all very real passages. These all stand true. Rahab's lie has been used by many as a loophole for their lies, haven't it? I mean, well, no, I kind of stretched the truth a little. They don't even want to call it a lie, stretched the truth. It was a little white lie. Says, well, you know what? I mean, come on. Yeah, the Bible says don't lie, but then what happens? You know, some people lie in there, and the lie sure helped. Any sin that you want to commit, gang, any sin you want to commit, you can find your loophole in the Bible. Really. You can find your loophole. Can't believe some of the loopholes people were talking with me recently. You know, about sex outside of marriage. You don't believe all the loopholes they were going for. And it was just, you know, and what's so sad about it is that I was just, where was Jeremiah? There you go. Hey, Jeremiah. I was just talking with Jeremiah about, you know, some people ask, say you're Christian. And then, like, you're right in the middle of adultery. In the process of adultery. And then rapture happens. Do you go up or do you stay down? You know, and my answer to that is, good thing I'm not God. Okay, number one answer. God is the one who's going to sort that out because he knows the heart of every believer. However, comma, if you are asking that question just so that you can get a better idea of how far you can go without losing your salvation, then the answer is you don't go up. Because if your attitude is, I just want to know how much I can do, then that means you don't really love the Lord. If you love the Lord, those aren't even issues in your life. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't even, quite frankly, I don't know where that line is, but I don't even want to go near it. Oh gosh, it's you say, okay, like I want to live in sin, but I still want to go to heaven. And I said the prayer and I meant it. That is like being trapped in your relationship with God, and you're standing at the very outward fence, gazing over the top. If that is what it is like for you to be with God, then you need to get on your knees and repent and beg him for mercy because you don't belong to him. But if you love him, hey, you're not going to, now let's go back to, because I am like way off of what I meant to say all day. If you really love him, then you're not going to look for scriptures to cover your, no, Rahab, totally, 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 Rahab, she lied, and she's in the hall of faith. Those of you who don't know the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. She is in the hall of faith, true, but it is not for her lie. It doesn't say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and by faith, the harlot Rahab lied. And no, it doesn't say that. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You see, she was saved primarily because she received God's people into her home. The rest of that stuff is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I have been, still lean this way, of the persuasion that had Rahab told the truth, God would have protected the spies. He said, yeah, but how? Come on, he's God. All right? We don't mess with the how. We just, you know, let do that. And using Rahab's example as a license for lying is just absolutely ridiculous. I want to read to you David Guzik on Rahab's lie. And this is great. It says this: consider that she was a pagan sinner in a city and culture wholly given over to the worship of false gods and immorality, with no previous contact with the word of God or the things of God. What is your excuse? I like that. Now, I have always said that lying, now you've heard me say this, and I'll say it again. Lying is a sin, and it is only okay in the event of a surprise party. I can't find that in Scripture, okay? Now, don't say, Kevin, where's a surprise party in Scripture? Well, no, you know what I mean? If you want to throw a surprise party, you have to just lie, because my wife, you know, bless her heart, she has lied through her teeth at me. And the happiest surprise parties. But, you know, we cannot get just this dogmatic thing going, you know, says, you know, when we're trying to do a surprise party for somebody, hey, is there something going on? And you're thinking, Bible tells me not to lie. Yes, you have a surprise party. You know, and you've blown it for him and for everybody. Okay, so you can lie. And you know what? And then if I'm wrong about this, then, you know, God will take it up with me. But I personally, me, not God, giving you permission to lie in the event of a surprise party. Now, there's other times where maybe a lie might help. If your wife says, do I look frumpy in this? No, I just don't. No. I didn't say that. No. Oh, my gosh. No, but you know, as I read through Scripture and read through Scriptures and continue to seek God on this issue, I look back on Rahab's lie. I think, careful. Maybe it was the right thing to do. Wait. I found that when preserving another man's life, that lying may be okay. To preserve another man's life. My wife and I talk about these things all the time. We're always just discussing the Scriptures, you know, and she comes up with some great things, and she goes, hey, what about Corrie Ten Boom hiding all those, the Jews in the, and I said, that's great and it's wonderful, but that's not Scripture. But she did the right thing because she was preserving the lives of people. I mean, being the right thing. Even Paul in Acts, you would read that he was let down in a basket. It was meant to deceive people so they couldn't see Paul. And maybe it was a basket full of, you know, potatoes or something, you know what I'm saying? And so they let him down in a basket to preserve his life. And I think about this in Mark chapter 2, while the Pharisees were just dogmatic on the way people, you know, washed their hands, and they didn't wash their hands a certain way and all of that. And Jesus went on to, it wasn't about the washing of hands, was it? Oh, whatever it was, Jesus was talking to them. He came back at them with the showbread, which only the priests were allowed to eat. But David and his men were hungry, and the priest gave them the showbread, and they ate it. And Jesus says, tell me, what do you think of that? David broke the law. And the point Jesus was making was this. People are more important than rules. That's a hard concept for us. People are more important than rules because there is one rule that supersedes all other rules, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. Which means if somebody's life is in danger and somebody comes in and he's got the hatchet ready to go and says, where's Bob? And you know Bob's in your bathroom. You don't say, well, he's just in the bathroom for now. You don't do that. You say, hey, you know what? I think Bob moved to Minnesota. That's what you do because Bob is more important than making sure that you are just saying all the right things. Because love is what is important. So, to preserve another's life, what I have found through Scripture is that people are more important than the rules. And so to preserve a life is what you do. Now, somebody say, oh good, because I was preserving my own life while I was lying. Well, nope. You're right. Buzz. Right. You win the booby prize for that one. Because Jesus very plainly said in Luke chapter 9, deny yourself. As many martyrs would have to face death. Do you love Jesus? They could have just said, no. But an inner death would have happened as a result of that. And instead, they spoke up and said, you know what? I will deny myself because Jesus denied himself for me. And so if you are lying for the sake of sin, then you are in sin. And also, I have never had to lie personally. You know what I mean? Said, nope, he's not here. And so, you know, this isn't one of those deal things. It was like I was saving his life because they didn't, you know, and there's all these different, I tell you what, you know, if I were a comedian, I'd put Corey in the audience. Just put about 100 Corys out there, you know. And I'd say, I had him rolling in the aisles. That's what I did. Anyway, now, which, by the way, Rahab's lie was actually an act of selflessness. Think about it. Her lie put her in more danger than she had told the truth. As that would be the case, you know, if we're in a situation where we're trying to save somebody's life. If we tell the truth, we're let go, you know. Sorry, Bob. Bob goes down, but I saved my own skin, you know. And I'm sorry I keep using the name Bob. I'm sorry, Bob. It's a short name. I can say it real quick.
So,
I mean, you know what? And a lot of times when I talk about lying, and I'm trying to give you the scriptures on lying, that you know, I hope that we don't walk away from here confused. Because the bottom line is people more important than rules, but lying is a serious offense. And if we use lies to get by in our lives, we are going along with Satan. And that's that. And we cannot use other people's sins to try to, you know, don't get me going. Okay, let's go on. Verse 8. Okay, now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you? For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. In short, she says, boys, your reputation precedes you. We've heard about you and we're scared to death. You know, people will know, we can relate this to us, because people will know that God exists by what God does in our lives. Rahab and all of Jericho knew that God exists because they had heard the stories of the Red Sea. They knew that the kings of the east, right there just on the other side of the Jordan, just got annihilated. They knew God was with them. And many times people will see changes in our lives and they'll know God is with us. Now, if God does nothing in us, we do nothing for this world. No one is the better when meeting us. You see what I'm saying? If God is not doing a work in us, then how do we show them God? How can they know that God exists? A lot of times we go, well, I know God is, you know, but I haven't been a real, you know, I'm not a real good example of that. But, you know, I tell them about God. And they say, well, what kind of God are you following that can't even fix you? And so it's a convicting thing to consider. Like, if God is doing things in my life, for sure, people will see God. But if God's doing nothing in my life, then truly my life is a waste in the lives of others, because I can bring them nothing. Nothing. Now, this does not mean that everyone, we're walking with God. God's doing great things in our hearts. He's doing great things in our lives. He's doing incredible things, miracles all around us. That does not mean that everyone we meet is going to get saved. But everyone we meet is going to be affected. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. The proverb says that the wicked are an abomination to the righteous, but the righteous are an abomination to the wicked. It is amazing how I can talk with people and they're okay until we start bringing up the God thing. Start talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden, woo, they think I'm evil. And it's just this horrible, dark thing that, it's like, wow, we either stink or we smell good. But if you don't smell like anything, then you're not having an effect on anybody. Now, check it out. Israel was, now this is great, what's happening here and what she's telling the spies. Israel was told earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. And so here it was. It's true. The spies are learning that what God said was true. They're talking to Rahab. Rahab says, look, we're scared to death. And they're thinking to themselves, God said they'd be scared. There they are, afraid of God's people, afraid of God. And so verse 12, now therefore I beg you, this is Rahab talking, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the man answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Rahab, recognizing God's judgment, begs for mercy. And that, gang, is salvation. Recognizing God's judgment and then begging for mercy. That's what salvation is really made of. And this was her, speaking of, Rahab's faith of receiving the spies, here's another great act of faith. Everyone else in Jericho, they shared her conviction, right? Afraid to death, right? But they rebelled against it. But real faith, what Rahab has here, real faith is convicted and then yields to that conviction. Oh, I often think of people who, when they hear a message where God Almighty is just ripping their heart out, or sometimes, as Denny used to put it, those of you who knew Denny McMahon, he goes, "You're stomping on my toes. You're stomping on my toes." And it's like you go to church and the word is coming out, and all it does is hurt. Ow. Hey, stop it. Ow. But it's a good kind of hurt. Those sore muscles, and your wife's going, or your daughters are jumping on your back because you've asked them, and they're jumping on it, and you're going, yo! They go, oh, did I hurt you? No, keep going. No. And that is what God's word does. And we like it. We like the way it convicts us. But without faith, you can't please God. And real faith is going to take that conviction and run with it. But many times we get convicted in church, listening to the radio, reading God's word. We are convicted. It's clear. It's right there in front of our face. And we say, wow, God, that's absolutely right. And then we walk the other way. That is a lack of faith. Rahab, she's all right. I like Rahab. She asks for a token. That's kind of funny. She's saying, okay, I want you to like give me something, some sort of a sign or something that is going to make me trust you, that you will not kill me. Often, people would leave behind their signet ring or something like that. I think that's interesting, because what could they possibly give her that could prove to her that she would be saved? Well, I don't know. Now, also, she wants her family to be saved. Bless her heart. And that's the case with all of us, isn't it? God saves us. We're blown away. And the first people on our hearts, oh my gosh, my brother, my sisters, my mom and dad, my kids. Oh, God, they have to be saved too. How could I go on? How could I go on knowing that they'd be annihilated in this? Well, let's go on. Verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. That's kind of weird. But actually, I had read that this was a natural place for harlots to hang out. They would do their business out there where their window would be. Well, they have window on the, both sides of the wall, but then actually be shouting out to people, you know, as they just come by out there into the city. Sometimes it, or this could have meant that she lived on top of the wall in a small house up there. It's just kind of a weird setup, but it was a thing that was a natural thing for harlots. Anyway, let's go on. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Scarlet. In the old King James reads scarlet thread. In the Hebrew, it can mean one or the other, thread or a cord. Can you imagine a scarlet thread? Put this in there and you say, and who the heck could see it? Or even a scarlet cord. This was not a small city. And, you know, just to see, you know, a little skinny little rope dangling in a window. Well, that was the token, that was the sign given to her. I want you to notice a parallel here. Ha, you think I'm going straight to Jesus, but not yet. The Passover. Put this red thing in your window. When we come to destroy, we'll pass over you. You want your family to be saved? They've got to be in there where the red thing is. They've got to be in there. If they're anywhere else, they are judged. And it seemed kind of silly, you know, again, back to the foolishness of God, to put this thing in the window. Oh, this is going to save me. Why don't you, you know, let's be smart. Just give me a shield and a sword. That would be a much better thing to save me, don't you think? Or, you know, or this has been the latest thing my wife and I say often, you know, or just wrap me in bubble wrap, you know, do something that I know for sure and I can feel and touch that I am going to be safe. And then he says, okay, hang this scarlet thread in your window. Well, thanks a lot, Mr. Spies. I really see how this is going to help me, but it's so great because she had faith to believe these guys, that this is the thing that was going to save her, though it just seemed crazy. And this is what it was with the Passover lamb. You put the blood on the door, you put it up here, put it over here, put it over here, and you stay in the house. And when I'm to judge, if I see the blood, I will not judge. And here, I see the scarlet thread, I will not judge. The neat thing about this, and the very important thing we've got to see here, is that no one, regardless of it's Passover or here with the scarlet thread, no one could be saved just by somebody else's faith, somebody else's prayers, though we pray for our family that the Lord would touch their hearts. But I'm talking about like after somebody dies, we can't be baptized for them. We can't pray them into heaven out of purgatory or anything like that. No, they must make the decision on their own while they are here. They had to exercise faith in the scarlet thread. You know, hence the song I wrote. I was thinking, I look through the scriptures and I like to jump into the emotion of these things and say, Lord, how did that guy feel? What was going through his head? okay, you are a prostitute. And you're telling me you met God. Okay, that's far-fetched enough. But you're telling me that Israel's going to wipe us out unless I sit in the house, the only house that will be saved, that has a scarlet thread hanging there. Pretty silly stuff. But what I see, though, is that Rahab, she got something, she got a different look about her. This is somebody that's been touched by God. All right, I'll believe you. Though it sounds silly, I see that this has had an effect on your life. Now you see, this scarlet thread, this cord, when they, Israel, see it, they pass over that place, right? They say, hey, we're going to protect you. As you read in chapter 6, that you know they say, you know, don't kill Rahab and her family, guys, right? But where did Rahab live? She lived in the wall. What came crumbling down? This is great. It was God who spared Rahab, not the children of Israel. God was looking for the scarlet cord. That was up there not for the children of Israel, but it was there for God. To have faith that he would save them. But it would only be done with a scarlet cord. And there we have Jesus. Gosh, I just think about it. It says in 2 Corinthians about how the veil remains over the face of the Jews as they read the Old Testament scriptures, and they can't see Jesus in this. How can you not see Jesus in the Passover in Exodus chapter 12? How can you not see Jesus here with the fact that, hey, look, put the scarlet thread there. Trust in that. Trust that God will look at that and spare you. Because if we believe in the Lord Jesus with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, we believe in him, that his blood was spilled on our behalf, his red blood, then we are passed over in judgment. Now, we can't have our family saved unless they also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't just say, oh, yeah. That's a good idea. That's a good idea. I believe you, but I'm not going to do it like you do. You ever get that one? Share Jesus with somebody. And they say, I do believe, just not like you do. Hey, look. Bible says you must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not saved. If you're born again, you're going to fall in love with Jesus. You're going to love Jesus. You're going to be a new creation. And yeah, we all behave differently, but we all behave as people, speaking of Christians, we all behave as people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't like hearing about God, then you need to be a little scared. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get in there, trust in the blood of Jesus. Well, they departed and went to the mountain, spies, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land in our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of it departed because of us. Wow. So the spies brought back word. They're scared. Isn't that contrast Numbers 13? The spies came back in Numbers chapter 13 and said, we're scared. And now, 38 years later, the next generation goes in there, sees the same type of people, and they say, they're scared. And you know what? It is all, it's a matter of perspective on the Christian's part, of our willingness to see that. Our willingness to see just for instance, just in witnessing, like maybe you're afraid to share Jesus. You don't have boldness. I want to encourage you to ask the Lord Jesus to baptize you in his Holy Spirit, to give you boldness to share Jesus with people. And right now you could be saying, I'm scared. I'm a grasshopper. They'll make mincemeat out of me. If I share Jesus with them, they'll make mincemeat out of me. Well, the reason they make mincemeat out of you, or they try to make mincemeat out of you, is because they're scared. They're scared, really scared. But understand, you know, my daughter's first rabbit, she goes through rabbits like, you know, my daughter's first rabbit hated people, and she would reach in, and the rabbit would scratch with his back feet and make weird bunny noises, you know. And, you know, and she goes, and she goes, Dad, can you get it for me? You know, because once you have the rabbit out of the cage, and you say, ah, rats, I lose, and it would just sit there in your lap. And I would reach in, and the bunny would just go all over my hand. But I grabbed him. Here's your rabbit. And while Amy was scared to death of that rabbit, she was really only afraid of bunny scratches. You see, because to be crude, if Amy and the rabbit had a fight to the death, Amy would win. And the rabbit knew it. And that's why the rabbit scratched. That's why people, when you share Jesus with them, they can just give it to you. They can tell you all kinds of things that you don't even understand. And they're angry at you and all that stuff. I'll tell you what, you walk away from them, they're still flustered because the Holy Spirit convicts everybody in this world that Jesus is alive. And so they're fighting all they can, but all they can do is scratch like a rabbit. They're scared to death of you. And with that in mind, gang, anybody that you would share the Lord Jesus Christ with, remember they're scared. Treat them accordingly. Don't take your Bible and go wham, you know. But you love on them. Tell them the truth. If you feel like a grasshopper today in the presence of unbelievers, ask the Lord to help you understand that they're scared to death of you. They're scared of you. As my old buddy Nick Treveri set me straight on my move here, I said a lot of dope smokers, tree huggers, and New Agers in Fort Bragg, so it's going to be scary. And he said, yep, for them. I realized, oh my gosh, there it was. I just saw Numbers 13 and Joshua 2 in a very short time. I was Numbers 13 and he was Joshua 2. What are you going to be? Are you going to be Numbers 13 or Joshua 2? And so, encouraged to find that the people were faint-hearted because of us, but also what else did they find? Rahab. So God sent spies, and I think mostly to find Rahab. wherever you go, whatever you do, be willing to think that maybe this is not all just for me. Maybe there's a Rahab that God wants me to share with. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you saved me. I want to thank you that, Lord, you pick proud harlots and give them your love. And Lord, I pray that we would be people of faith who, when we're convicted, we yield to your Spirit instead of fight. And help us, Lord, to understand that our very adversary, the devil, is afraid of us because, Lord, you live in us, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Lord, your word says the evil one cannot touch you. That's awesome. Lord, I pray that we would all understand that to one degree or another, even though it's all the same, that we were all proud harlots. Lord, I pray that you'd deliver us of that, whatever may remain of that. And Lord, we would be madly in love with you. Lord, that we wouldn't be people who would look for loopholes so that we can live our own selfish life. But Lord, we would look for a way to love you and look for other ways to love one another. Thank you so much for saving Rahab and her family. Thank you so much for saving us. And Lord, we lift up our families to you now. Lord, help us to communicate by your Spirit. Lord, that they would see that you're doing stuff in us so that they would have no choice but to look to you. Thank you so much. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.